we're going to be looking at two basic passages of Scripture today. First one you see up there is Ephesians chapter 1, but before we get through, we're going to be also looking at Matthew chapter 26. So if you would, find Matthew 26 and mark your spot there, and then we'll get to Ephesians chapter 1. If somebody were to ask you, where is Jesus? What would you say? We probably all would have some basically the same answers, but not everybody you ask would give you the same answer. Some of them may point to a crucifix on the wall and say, there, he's right there, he's on the crucifix. Or maybe they got one hanging around their neck. And say, there, you want to know where Jesus is? Here, look. Others would say, well, I believe he died on a cross and they buried him in a tomb. I think he's dead in a grave somewhere. They don't believe in the resurrection. You'll find people like that. But where's Jesus to you? What does God say about where Jesus is? I'd like for us to look at Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse 19, but actually you need the preceding verses, the information is there. Paul was writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and he said, I've been praying for you that God will give you wisdom and knowledge and revelation, that he would reveal himself to you, that you would know more about him, about his power, about all that he has for you as a Christian. And he said, I want you to know all of that. And he said, that's what I'm praying for you. And you find that he started saying that in about verse 17. But we're going to pick it up in 19 and understand. He said, this is what I'm praying for, that he might reveal to you what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. To us as Christians, his power is coming to us, available to us. Christian, listen, that's so important. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. He said, I want you to know about the power of God, that he is extending towards you the same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead and set him in his right hand in heavenly places. God's mighty power. If you'll notice, it says exceeding greatness of his power. That means it's beyond great. It's so powerful, we cannot imagine it. How much power did it take to speak the universe into existence? Don't know. God's the only one that has that kind of power, but that is his power. He created everything out of nothing. He created energy. He created matter. He created time. He created light. He created air. He created people. That's the power of Almighty God. And Paul is saying, I want you to experience some of his power. I want you to understand how great God is and how much power he has that he can extend towards you. God created everything in perfect balance. And he's always had it under control. He still has it under his control, and it always will be under his control. He is Almighty God. Amen? Amen. Absolutely. And it's good to know that we don't worship some second-rate God that has limitations. The only limitations God has are those that he places upon himself. Nobody else can do it. He's Almighty. He's perfect in every way. And he is able to release that power to believers, born-again believers, his born-again children, blood-bought children, to you and to me. He is able to release that power on our behalf when we are in need. So what is our greatest need? We all need stuff, huh? Need a little healing. He's coming in with a cane. She needs a little healing. She's coming in with a cane. She came in with a cane. Oh, wow, we all need some healing. We need all kinds of things, and God can provide it. He can provide the healing for our bodies. Absolutely, we know he can. But what's our greatest need? Somebody say paycheck. Somebody else says bank account. Somebody else says car. Somebody else, these are my needs. What's our greatest need, though? It's salvation. Yes. Yes. It's something only he can provide. We can get some of this other stuff elsewhere, but he's the only one that can provide salvation, and he has the power to grant it. He has the power to forgive sins and save souls, to keep sinners out of hell and take sinners to heaven when they've been forgiven. That's how powerful God is. He can overcome sin. Verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. The power of God was at work when he raised Jesus from the dead. Understand, Jesus was 100% dead. There was nothing living in his body at all. He was completely 100% dead. But all of a sudden, the power of God started his heart beating. And the power of God caused his lungs to suck in the air. The power of God raised him up and removed the shroud off of him and left the grave clothes behind him. And then Jesus walked out of the tomb. That was the power of God at work. Yeah. Oh, that's some good stuff.
Yeah, it is.
Jesus is alive because God made him alive. If God had not put the power into Jesus and not raised him from the dead, our Savior would still be in the grave.
That's right.
God is all powerful. He is almighty, and his power is extended towards us. Doesn't mean he's going to do everything we want done. No, no, no. But he is all powerful. And look what he did. The Bible tells us that 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead, God's power went to work again in a very noticeable way. He overcame gravity. Gravity, that force that is controlled and used without the universe, all throughout the universe, planets and stars, everything have gravitational pull. And God says, not here, not now, not on the top of Mount of Olives, not with my son. And here comes Jesus. Understand, he completely overcame the power of gravity of this whole earth that he had created, and he created the earth, he created the gravity. But here comes Jesus. He arose. He ascended to heaven. His disciples saw it. Two angels were standing by and say, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand staring up into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven is coming back in like manner." That is the power of God to overcome gravity. I heard somebody say, "But that's not hard. I can do it." You didn't last long, did it? You came right back down. We didn't overcome gravity. We just kind of fought it for a second. No, God has done that and set Jesus at his own right hand. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? Everything. God didn't raise Jesus from the dead for no reason. God did not cause him to ascend to heaven for no reason. He didn't cause him to sit at his own right hand for no reason. Listen, God never does anything without purpose. When he put Jesus at his right hand, he gave him the supreme honor that only can be found at the right hand of God, and equal power with the Father. Wow. And there was a purpose in that. With all the authority and power of the King given to one sitting at his right hand, we need to know what that purpose was. It was to enable Jesus, sitting on the throne next to his Father, to hear prayers of lost sinners. Answer their prayers, forgive their sins, enter into their lives, and save those lost souls. As God on his throne, he was able to do that and still is. Yes, he answers prayers for salvation, he saves souls, and when he does that, he's building up the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus is sitting on the right hand of his Father. Only question is, has he heard your prayer for salvation? It's all interesting information until it gets down to me. Gets down to you as an individual saying, wait a minute. If Jesus has been raised from the dead, if he's ascended to heaven under the power of God, and God placed his Father placed him on the throne next to him and said, now son, get to work. Here's what I want you to do. And he's waiting to hear prayers of lost sinners. Has he heard yours? Have you ever cried out to the risen, living Son of God to save your soul? Yes. If you have and you meant it, he did it.
Amen.
That's why he's there.
Yes.
If you haven't, wouldn't this be a wonderful day to do it? Amen. He can hear you. Don't lose your place here, but go to Matthew chapter 26. I had asked you to mark that place. Jesus was being interrogated by the high priest and the Sanhedrin and all the other Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees. The night before he was crucified, he'd been captured on the Mount of Olives, taken there. He'd been tortured, he'd been beaten, and he'd been interrogated. And in Matthew chapter 26, they had asked him, Look at the last part of verse 63. Well, just read the whole thing. Jesus held his peace. They had already asked him a question. He didn't say anything. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. You tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? You must tell us. I'm demanding it. Look at Jesus' answer, verse 64. Thou hast said, you just had the words in your mouth. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, and that's God Almighty, sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Amen. You got a question now, but your question is going to be answered because the day's coming, you're going to see me, and you're going to see me sitting at the right hand of God. Mm-hmm. You are. Oh, Mr. Jews, big doubter, you're going to see what you never thought possible. You're going to see me sitting at the right hand of God. And then you're going to see me coming in the clouds of heaven. Well, let's take that apart for a second. If that was true for them, those who hated him, those that were condemning him to death, those that really wanted to kill him because they didn't believe he could possibly be who he said he was, if he could tell them that they would see him sitting on his throne next to God, how true is it going to be for us? How true is that going to be? You say, well, I guess if we're going to see him sitting on the throne next to God. Well, wait a minute. Remember, he's got all power. He's got all authority. If he is your Savior because you've trusted him, it's going to be a glorious time. Amen. I'm going to say, you know, we'll be shouting hallelujah. There's my Savior. He's sitting on the throne just where the God said he was going to be. Hallelujah. I can't wait. I can see my Jesus finally. But if you rejected him, you're going to see him in a whole nother atmosphere.
Yes.
You're going to see him, your judge, the one you rejected like those Jews did, the one that you said no to like those Jews did. He said, you're going to see me sitting on the right hand of power. And then you're going to see me coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Jesus is coming back. Oh, listen, his Father is one day, and I believe it's very, very soon. You hear this from me all the time. I believe it's very, very soon that one day God's going to look at his son and say, son, time to get up. Time to go down there where those people are. Time to go down and get all those that you gave your life for. Go get your bride. Go get them. It might be Monday morning. It might be Sunday afternoon. But when God the Father tells God the Son to go get his bride, what's he going to do? He's obeyed God forever. He obeyed him when he was on the face of this earth. He was obeying him when he went to the cross. Surely he's going to obey him when God the Father says, go get your bride, son. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we don't have time to read it. You've heard it many, many times about how the trumpet's going to sound. There's going to shout. It's going to come from heaven. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that's exactly what he was referring to.
Yeah, man.
You're going to see it. If you are saved, you're only one of the true believers. You're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air in the clouds with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the power of God. The same power that raised him up is going to raise us up. Whether we're in live bodies or dead bodies, it ain't going to matter. He's going to raise us up to meet his son in the air. You and I can experience the power of God like nobody else has ever done yet.
Amen.
But the day is coming. You know, as we wait for that wonderful day, we need to know more about Jesus. We need to know more about his being set at the Father's right hand. So let's go back to Ephesians now, to that first chapter where we were. We read the 20th verse. Now read the 21st. Says he's going to be far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He is going to be, and he is now, when this was written by the Apostle Paul, it was still a future event as far as he could see, but it was going to be, he's looking to the future as well as the present. He said, he's going to be superior to every principality, power, might, and dominion, every name. Oh, that means he's far above every government. There's not a king, there's not a president, there's not a prime minister that can compare to him. All authority, he's superior. Every earthly power, he's superior. Every ruler, he is superior. He's far above them all, not just a little bit, far, far above them. Superior in every way, now and forever. There will never, ever be anybody superior to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody is going to be greater, more powerful, or with greater authority than the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus will never face an enemy that he cannot conquer. You might face an enemy that you can't conquer, but he never will. Amen. If you've got an enemy, say, Jesus, here's my enemy. I can't handle him. I need you to take care of this enemy. Don't worry about it. He can. He'll never meet an enemy he cannot conquer. No. And he'll never meet anybody that's greater or more powerful than he is. He'll never find an illness that he cannot heal. He'll never find a broken relationship that he cannot restore. Some of you may be struggling with that in a marriage or relationship between friends or brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know what it can be. There's not one that you've gotten that's broken that he cannot restore it. There's never going to be a problem he cannot solve. There's never a sin he cannot forgive. There's never going to be a sinner that he cannot save. And there'll never be a devil he cannot defeat. Amen. That's our King. Yes. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. Oh, listen. He is now and always shall be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in front of you, and the words are going to come out of your mouth either with great joy or with great, great rejection and great, great remorse. Which is it going to be? Have you trusted him as your Savior and Lord? If you haven't, please do it today. Look at verse 22. After he talks about how great he is and far superior to everything, and he says, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now he's talking to the church. And of course, these Christians, they may or may not have been aware how much they were the church that he's talking about, but I hope you do. It says, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. God made Jesus head of the church. He's the head over every activity, every ministry of the church. He is head over every member of the church, whether they're faithful here every single Sunday or don't show up till Christmas. If they're part of his body, part of the church, he is the head. Some of you say, boy, I'm glad I got here today that you won't be talking about me. But we know people. We know people that have backslidden, gotten away from the Lord, gotten away from church. We used to see all the time, haven't seen lately. Understand, he's the head of the church. And we're just the body through which he works. He works through us. I wonder how much more he could do through us if we were more dedicated to him. He provides the direction and he provides the power to the church to accomplish his will and glorify him. But the body's got to stay connected to the head. Because sometimes we don't. You say, well, what do you mean? How can we not be connected to the head? When's the last time you read your Bible before today? That's how you stay connected. You read his word. When did you really spend time in prayer? Not just gimme, gimme, and now I lay me down to sleep, or thank you for my supper. I mean really talking to the Lord in prayer. That's how you stay connected. See, if we're neglecting those two things, we're disconnecting part of the body from the head.
Right.
Which part? My part. Your part. Your individual personal part. And I guess when we're like that, we can just say one member of the church is not functioning as we should because we're not connected to the head. We basically fall asleep. I know some Christians that are asleep. Oh, boy, wake up, honey. None of y'all just did that, but I've seen it happen so many times. You'll see a man sitting, you know, his wife will help him, and he'll jump. But the whole church sometimes gets to be asleep, and I'm not talking about this hour of the day. I'm talking about 7 days a week. Not connected to the head, not listening to the brain, not listening to the Lord Jesus. We're here, but we're just sitting here. And when church falls asleep, it does so one member at a time. And when church falls asleep, it stops glorifying our Savior and Lord one member at a time. So that puts the responsibility back on each one of us as individuals, one member at a time. Folks, I realize you're here right now, but there's others who are going to be listening to this on the internet or TV or radio or whatever. And we all need to realize the end time clock is ticking and we don't have much time left. It is time for the church to wake up, get reconnected to our head so that he can use his body to accomplish his purpose on this planet while there's still time. Some of us say, okay, that's a good idea, and we go about our merry way. See, we know that the whole purpose of the church is to make disciples. How many of us need to wake up and go make a disciple? About 90%, 80%. The statistics show that most churches, you're not going to get more than 20% of all the congregation to wake up and try to make a disciple. They're just not going to do it. They're going to come, occupy a seat, and just go along for the ride. Say, I got my ticket to heaven. That's all I need. Well, wait a minute. That's not why God left you here. Folks, the church is asleep and it needs to wake up. Wake up. He said, we're salt. We're light. If you put salt on something, it changes. It changes the taste of it. If it's something you're going to eat, it definitely changes the taste of it. He said, you're salt. You need to change the taste of this world. You're light. You're shining in darkness. How much light is the world seeing from us, Christians? Do they even know we're here? Do they know there's people inside this building on Sundays that are doing something for the kingdom of God? Or do they just drive by and say, boy, that's a pretty church. And I like that sign. It's got some good stuff on it sometimes. Does the world that drives by here day after day know about you and me? Are we asleep? If so, it's time to wake up. I'm afraid we've got way too many sleeping Christians that are accomplishing nothing for our Lord. Way too many. If that shoe fits your foot and pinches your toes, it's time to wake up. Get mad at me all you want to, but it's time to wake up. I remember raising children in my house. I remember raising grandchildren in my house. And many, many times when we woke them up in the morning, they were mad. I don't want to get up. It's time to get up. You got to go to school. They didn't like being woke up. Most of you parents can identify with that. Some of you kids can identify with that. Well, listen, the church is going to whine and fuss and cry and moan too, but it's time to wake up. We got things to do. And the day is short. It's limited. Wake up, Easter Edge. Come on. Let's get busy and do something. You say, well, aren't we doing something? I saw bulldozers out there in the back moving dirt. They were moving dirt. They weren't saving souls. That bulldozer did not make a disciple all the time he was out there. He's going to be out there again this week. How many disciples do you think he's going to make? That's up to us. That's our task. He's going to build a beautiful building out there. Wouldn't it be great if it was filled with brand new disciples? Wouldn't it be terrible if it wasn't? We've got to get to work. time to wake and do something before the Lord comes for us, because He is coming. Amen. Wake up and pray. Wake up and witness. Praise our Lord. Let the world hear us shout His praises. Oh, I know we sing Christmas carols. I know we like to focus on Christmas. I do too. I love Christmas. It's a great time of year when we can really tell the world about our Savior. But right now, I'm afraid that far too many of us are ignoring God's power. He will enable us to do whatever He has called us to do if we're willing to do it. Wake up and do it. He said, Brother Allen, you're being hard on the church. Maybe. But how hard would a lost soul be if they said, you didn't tell me, and I'm in hell now. Why didn't you tell me? That person would be harder on you than I am. Why didn't you tell me? You must have been asleep. Didn't you know I was lost? Didn't you know you had the gospel message? Didn't you know you could tell me about Jesus, how I could have been saved? That'd be a lot harder on you than what I'm being, huh? I'm afraid that could be a very real reality. Well, let me shift gears away from the church for just a moment. Maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you're one of them we're talking about. You're not part of Christ's body, the church. But remember what I said Jesus is doing? He's in heaven listening for a sinner just like you. To say, I'm a sinner, I want to be forgiven. Dear Jesus, forgive my sins, save my soul, come into my heart and save me. He's waiting to hear from you if you've never, ever cried out to Him. Jesus, save me. When you do, He will. That's what He does. That's what He's there for. He's just waiting for you to take that step of faith, saying, Jesus, save me. And you know what's going to happen when He does save you? You are going to connect with the power of Almighty God. Almighty God's power is going to be available to you in your life. That'll be different. That's what happens when you get born again. You're a whole new creation in Christ Jesus. You're changed from the inside out, and you're attached to the power of God. If you've never experienced that, I plead with you to do it today. I'm going to step right down here, and we're going to pray. And if you want to come forward and say, I want to trust Jesus now as my Savior, I'm willing to call out to Him, Brother Allen, can you help me? I'll help you. Or maybe you'll say, well, I just prayed that prayer. What do I do now? Come let me know. We'll pray with you. We'll help you. It's time. This is time, because it's short. We don't have much. Heavenly Father, Your power is unbelievable to do everything that You have done and willing to do. Create a universe, bring the dead back to life, save a lost sinner. Oh, thank You. Thank You, Lord, that You are willing right now to save anybody who will call unto You, confess and repent of their sins. They'll cry out, Jesus, save me, please. Help. If there's anybody listening that fits that bill, Lord, I pray they'll pray that prayer. Oh, may they pray that prayer, knowing that Jesus is listening and ready to do it. And Father, I pray for Christians. I pray for the church, one by one, that's gone to sleep, accomplishing nothing, occupying space, wearing a badge that says Christian, but not doing what You told us to do. Not even trying to make a disciple. Oh, help us, Father, to repent of that and become what You want us to be, doing what You want us to do, that the light might shine forth from here, from each one of us, and the lost will be saved. Oh, please, Father. And Lord, I pray for those You might be telling that have been saved, need to be baptized, that they'll follow You and be obedient, and others that You may be telling they need to join this church and be a part of it. That will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.